All right. I titled the message this morning, The Author of Hope. You can turn to Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17. I don't know what y'all think about when you think of hope and what it is like to be without hope. But that would be a very discouraging place to be. And if you think about it, all hope comes from Jesus. It all stems back to Jesus. It does. And it's because of him coming to this earth why we have any hope this morning. So I want you to think about that as we read this story, Luke 7, 11 through 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And the Lord saw her, and had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on them, and there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region about. So we have Jesus here in this little account, this short little account, totally injecting hope into a group of hopeless people. So we have Jesus walking into the city of Nain. And just a side note that I found kind of interesting, it was the same geographical location that Elijah raised the woman's son several hundred years before, within a few miles, if not the exact place. I found that kind of interesting. So there was probably likely rumors of this old story of Elijah and that resurrection still floating around. I imagine it was probably a known story in those days. So let's use our imagination a little bit. Jesus had his crowd of followers with him. Pretty good pack of people would be my guess. And he's walking up to these city gates. In this crowd you have Jesus. Everybody in that crowd knows Jesus is capable of miracles. He's full of life. He's full of hope. He's their answer to their problems, and they know this. So you have this group of people walking out, and they meet, coming out of the city, this bleak, depressed funeral procession. You have life coming, and you have death coming. And you know something interesting is about to happen. And this was back in the days when widows, unfortunately, were not a very good treated batch of people. If you lost your husbands in those days, it was pretty much a life of poverty and taking advantage of for the rest of your life. It didn't mean you were just a widow. It meant that your chance of living a somewhat enjoyable life was pretty low. Seems cruel, but that's the way it was in those days. But this woman had one hope left, and that hope was in her son. She had a son that could take care of her. He was going to be the buffer between a hard life and a miserable life, and he would take care of her and watch over her in her old age. It was going to be much easier for her with this son to live her life. And of all things, this son died. Her one gleam of hope in this world. And back in those days, they didn't wait a week usually to bury people. It was usually very short. Within 24 hours of somebody dying was when they got buried. So this woman's grief was probably very fresh. Apparently she had friends, and maybe a lot of them, it says, much people of the city were with her. So you have these two crowds, the group of mourners and the group with Jesus. And the Lord saw her, it says, and you have these amazing words, he had compassion on her. The Lord had compassion on her. Isn't that a comfort to us this morning? And I don't know why Luke chose, but at this time, right in verse 13, he writes, and when the Lord saw her, all up till now, Luke had referred to Jesus as by name only. He only called him Jesus. This was the first time Luke called her Lord. For some reason that's interesting. But here we have a man that was a follower of Jesus. He was an eyewitness of Jesus. And he took notes and he wrote down that Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. That's awesome to me this morning. Jesus saw her and he had compassion on her. That's comfort and hope all wrapped up in one big ball. And then we have Jesus making somewhat of an odd statement, if you think about it. What did he say? Who wants to tell me what Jesus told her? First two words. Weep not. How many of you go to a funeral and you say, weep not, don't cry? That's odd. That's not what you do at funerals. If I went and said that at a funeral, I'd probably be told to hush, and I would rightly need to be told to hush. It's considered unhealthy not to grieve a funeral. But here Jesus is telling her, weep not. I'll tell you why Jesus can say that, and somebody like me and you can't. It's because Jesus has life in him. He has hope in him. He has reason to say that. Me and you are humans. It'd be odd for us to say that, but not for Jesus. And in verse 14, Jesus did a noteworthy thing. He came and touched the, I call it the bier. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it right, but it was basically the casket or the thing that the casket was resting on. And in those days, that was way out of the norm. You didn't touch a dead body or the casket or the anything to do with the dead body. In fact, if you did, you had to go through, in Jewish culture, you had to go through a ritual cleansing of 7 days, or it was a process of bathing and sprinkling, and it was a whole conglomeration of things you had to go through to become clean again. You didn't touch anything like that. But Jesus just reaches out and touches it like it's no big deal. And just like that, everybody stopped. Jesus was about to crash a funeral in the most astounding way. 7 words. Young man, I say to thee, arise. And at that moment, I don't know, I cannot imagine what it'd be like to be at a funeral and have somebody sit up in the coffin and start to speak. But that's what this young man did. He sat up and began to speak. And wouldn't it be interesting to know what he said? The Bible doesn't record it, but it would be very interesting. Death is the most final thing I can think of. We say things like, where there's life, there's hope. But there's something about death that we realize it's final. It's the end of life on earth and the end of hope for that person to live on earth. But isn't it amazing that with Jesus, we have hope even after death? That's what Jesus does for us this morning. And that's what I want to talk about. It's a truly amazing gift that Jesus gave us and this woman in this story. And it says Jesus delivered him back to his mother. Can you imagine the joy that mother felt? Not only did she get the gift of her son back, but she also got the gift of having a somewhat comfortable life for the rest of her life. But more than that, she also realized that Jesus is the giver of life and that she has hope of life, of living with him after death. It was a promise of the future. Most of these stories have lots of Jesus' words in them. But in this little account, there's only 9 of Jesus' words. But what a powerful words they were. Plain and simple words, but when spoken by Jesus, they carried power and hope. It's almost too dreadful to think about, but imagine for a little bit what would have happened if there would have never been a man named Jesus. Would there be any hope? I don't think there would be. There wouldn't be no Christmas, no Easter, probably no Thanksgiving, and a total terror of death. But one man named Jesus changed it all. Well, that gives us reason to come together this morning and not be a mournful group of people. We can be a happy people because we have a hope. And God forbid we ever forget the reason why we have that hope. We have that hope, and we needn't never forget it. Being sad and discouraged shouldn't be the Christian's way of life. I know we all go through times. I go through times when I feel like there's not a whole lot of reason to be happy. I do. I'm just as human as anybody else in that area. But I don't think being bleak and sad should be the Christian's normal facial expression or normal way of life. Sometimes it seems like Christians are some of the most, downcast people around us, and I know that's not true. Christians are a very happy batch of people, at least the ones I hang out with. But it's rather discouraging to see long faces at times. We have every reason of hope. Even in a dark world where we know not everything is Christian and not everything is the way that we might think it should be, we still have reason to hope. Hope is good for what ails you, as they like to say. Good for what ails you. It gives you a major advantage to have this hope today. Hope, if you are a hopeless person, if you give up hope in something, that's when you quit. That's when you stop. That's the last thing you give up is hope. The couple whose marriage is struggling, when there is no hope, is when it's over. The doctor who says, doctors say that when patients give up hope of recovering is when they die. And we give up hope in other things too. I know I had an old pickup one time, and I gave up hope that thing was ever going to treat me like a good pickup should. And so what did I do? I sold it. I gave up hope. I thought the thing was a piece of junk. And it was. I'm glad I sold it. Tickled to get rid of it. Sometimes you need to give up hope in things and get it out of your life. I posted it on Craigslist, and I was so glad to see that thing gone. I hadn't regretted it since, and I feel kind of sorry for the guy I sold it to. And I told him everything about it that was wrong, and he still bought it, and I was so glad that he did. But sometimes we give up hope in things, and that's when you're done with it. Hope is what drove the pilgrims onto the rickety old Mayflower, going to a land where there was religious freedom. Why would you get on a ratty old horrible boat and spend 10 weeks at sea, I think is what it was, in awful living conditions where you had a pretty good chance of dying before you get there, at least it seems like it? Why would you do that? It's because you had a hope that it was going to be better on the other side. Hope is what drives some poor Cuban folks to try to raft or swim the 90 miles from Cuba to Florida, trying to make it to a better place. Who does that? Who tries to take an old car and turn it into a boat and float across the 90 miles and hope you're going to make it? Somebody that has hope of a better life somewhere else. Hope's what drove the wise men on a grueling journey to find a newborn king. They had a hope of seeing this king. Hope in this church community, and the hope that we're stronger when we're together and can provide a safe place to raise our children, is what makes me glad to be a part of this church. I have a hope that together we have a safe place where we can meet together and we can raise our children together, and we're better off for it. Hope is a blessing and a gift from God. I'm going to say that probably many times in this message, but I don't want you to forget it. It isn't until we are without hope or see someone that is completely without hope and hopeless that we realize what a blessing it is we have. I met some folks already who had an addiction problem. One man in particular was a smoker, and he had no hope of ever quitting. It was just his way of life, and he admitted it. You think that man's going to ever quit smoking if he thinks it's hopeless? Of course he's not. He's going to keep right on doing that because he thinks he's enslaved. And that can be for whatever addiction you might have. If you don't think there's any hope of being free from it, you're going to stay stuck in it. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life." We have a world of hopeless people around us. And the truth is, you and I are not the answer. We're not the answer to the world's hopeless problems. But what we can do is point them to somebody that is the problem to their hopelessness. We can point them to a man named Jesus who was the author of hope. That's an amazing God that we serve. The hope that someday I can be in heaven, along with my family and all of y'all, is an awesome place to base your hope, just as a foundation. We have that hope this morning. We certainly do. Take Jerry's mom, for instance. I wasn't at that funeral, but I know some of you were. I didn't know her. I've been to funerals already where there... I certainly don't want to judge anybody, but by the way that they lived their life, it wasn't a way that I would feel comfortable living my life. And you come away with a bleak feeling of hopelessness. And it's almost like you want to get there and you want to leave as quick as you can again. It's not a good feeling. Take somebody's like Jerry's mom, and you have a hope. I don't know her personally, but I have a hope that she went to heaven. And I have nothing that gives me any doubt that that's where she is today. That takes the sharp edge off of a grieving family. Those funerals I've been to where the people didn't know, that's hard grief to go through. That's real grief. And I'm not saying Christian funerals aren't sad and they're not a reason to grieve. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that when you have a hope of someday being in heaven with your loved ones again, that takes an amazing edge off of grief. It just does. Praise God, it's not of him. It's not of us, but it is of him that we have that hope. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God is hope, plain and simple. So as Christians this morning, we know and have been taught about this hope. We've heard about it before. It's not anything new. And I guess the main challenge I have for myself in this message and for y'all is not to keep the hope for yourself. It's not something to hoard. There's plenty of hope to go around for everyone in the world. My wife bought a little motto recently that says, "Don't just count your blessings, share them." And hope is a blessing. And it's something that should be shared. Community people need it. Your neighbors at home need it. Your church community needs it. People sitting right beside you might need it. Everybody, no matter who they are or how important they may be, go through hard times. And they need a dose of hope. Maybe you have that hope for someone this morning. Maybe you need the hope this morning. I don't know where you're at. There's no shame in at times being discouraged with life and maybe feeling a little hopeless about a situation. I don't think that's sin, and I don't think that's shame. But it shouldn't, don't make it your way of life. We have a Jesus who said he's going to prepare a mansion for us. And if Jesus said he's going to go build a mansion for us, have you ever seen Jesus do anything half-heartedly? I can guarantee it's mansions way above our, out of our mind. We can't even fathom them. And we have a Jesus that said he's going to go do this for us. And we have a hope of being there in these mansions with Jesus someday. He does everything way above we could ask or hope. And we can pass that hope along. We certainly can. And I know personalities are different. I don't always smile everywhere I go. And I know some people are bubbly everywhere they go, and you never meet them with a sad face. I'm not talking about personalities necessarily, but I'm talking about having a hope that someday we're going to be better off than what we are today. That's what I'm talking about. If you're here this morning and you feel hopeless and you feel no one has ever been in your shoes before, you're wrong. Somebody has been. Somebody has been. And all I can say is seek out a friend that you know cares. Somebody cares for you. I promise they do, even if it doesn't always feel like it. We're all here for each other, and sometimes, me included, I'm too embarrassed to tell people what I'm going through. I feel like it's only me. And sometimes when I get in a fog of being hopeless about something, it makes me for sure tend to try to clam up. But that's not what we need to do this morning. We're all here for each other, and we all have our struggles. Maybe you're a person with a whole lot of hope. Share it. Share it. Maybe you're like me sometimes, and you have more hope at times than you do at other times. Whenever you have it, share it. It's contagious. Speak life to people. You might not be able to do it perfectly, but a word of encouragement can go a long ways to someone. God lays it on your heart to encourage someone, do it. He laid it on your heart for a reason. Pick the things that you're hopeful about and talk about those. Some people want to, and me included, it's human nature, I guess, but we want to talk about the things that we're discouraged about and we're down about. And that's not all bad. We need to talk about those things sometime. But that shouldn't be our main course of conversation every time we get together to talk about the bleak things in life. That's not encouraging. Not saying there's never room for that, but I'm just as a word of encouragement to myself and y'all, don't, I mean, talk about it, but it's not, yeah, it shouldn't be the main topic everywhere we go. The devil is the author of doubt and darkness, and he likes nothing more than to see you struggling in that. That's who he is. That's what he does. And that's where he wants to see you this morning. Jeremiah knew where Israel's hope came from, and he was discouraged by the way they were missing it. Jeremiah 14:8 says, "O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for the night?" Jeremiah knew in this verse that where Israel's hope was. And he was distressed that it was right there in front of their eyes and they missed it. And how often is that for me and for you? Our hope is right in front of us. We know where we need to get our hope from, and we're just like it was in this verse. We don't see it. We miss it. The devil is the author of disappointment and hopelessness. And my goal this morning and my encouragement to you is to disappoint the devil. disappoint him in you. Even when we have our doubts, let's know where our hope comes from. I'll read a few more verses here in closing. Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Psalm 71:14. But I will continually hope and will yet praise thee more and more. David mentions, or Psalms mentions, hope more than any other book in the Bible. You want to guess who mentioned it second most often? It wouldn't be a man who you would think. No guessers? Job. Why would Job mention hope? Job mentioned it, Psalms mentions it the most, and Job mentions it the second most. Isn't that interesting? Two men that faced a heap of hopelessness, more than I hope I ever have to face, or you, talked about it more than anybody else. 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope. Not a just a hope. A lively hope. Billy Graham said, God's mercy and grace give me hope for myself and for my world. I'll read one more verse in 1 Peter, and then I'm going to close. 1 Peter 3:15. If you'd forget everything else I said in this message, you can remember this verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer of the reason of hope. We have that hope this morning. Let's not forget it. All right, maybe we'll stand for prayer.